We started a series back, I think it was July 4th, the actual July 4th. It was a Saturday. We met out at Mike and Danya's house for an outdoor picnic and worship and all that stuff. And we're simply titling the series Liberty and Justice for All. We talked about that first week, that it was Jesus whose first teachings really took hold the idea of liberty, having freedom. And of course, 4th of July is the day we celebrate freedom, Independence Day, that sort of thing. And while we may not have all the trappings of a country that believes in Jesus anymore, you know, we're not full on like believers in Jesus, all of us, 100%, 330 million of us, because we do have freedom and we allow people to choose the way they want to worship and who they want to worship. We don't have that as necessarily our outlet anymore, but the ideas and the principles of Jesus still stand as a foundation to our republic today. Our society is built on the foundations of Jesus Christ's teaching. So we talked about that week one. Week two, we looked at the difference between liberty and freedom. We said freedom is the power to choose. Liberty is the power to act. So you have the freedom to choose and the power to act. You can go forth and do based on the decisions that you make. And Jesus set us free to be able to choose to follow him or not follow him. And then the liberty to act on it by serving others. That's kind of how we went with that. And then week three, we talked about inferiority and superiority. From the foundations of our nation, clear back, like when the first pilgrims were coming over, since then, our nation has struggled with those two concepts, inferiority and superiority. It's kind of ingrained within us. Remember, we use that phrase like Jesus told the story of the Pharisee, and then I think it was a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays this prayer like, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy, the tax collector. It's this air of superiority. And then the tax collector comes and prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, this inferiority complex. So we still do that today. Thank God I'm not like those people, you know, I know you, none of you admitted to doing that, but I know you're all liars too. Equality, though, is at the heart of the gospel, all right? And identity is at the heart of equality. That's where we kind of talked about this. And then Reggie spoke last week. He talked about how Jesus weeps over the injustices that have taken place across our globe. And then he gave us the challenge to love others as God has loved us, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that was kind of the challenge last week. Today, we're going to look into justice, liberty and justice for all. Today, we're going to talk about justice, what justice looks like for us today, and what the Bible says about justice and how justice kind of weaves a theme throughout the Bible. It's been a hot topic lately since May. You've probably seen the news or heard things about justice and social justice since then. Ever since the murder of George Floyd at the hands of the police in Minneapolis. But it's not limited to George Floyd, okay? He's not the only reason why we should talk about this. The days that we live in today with all the protests going on and talking about justice and is not just limited to one isolated incident. So we're going to take a broader look at justice this morning, look at it from the Bible's perspective and why we struggle with justice now. So I'll ask you this. When you hear the term justice, what is it that you think of? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word justice? Now, for me, for most of my life, like 40 years of the 42 years I've been walking around this planet, I thought of justice as this, the justice system. Right? The justice system. Basically, you get what you deserve. You do the crime, you do the time. You know, that sort of thing. That's what justice meant for me. You get punished and you pay for what you do. That's justice. In the Old Testament, you think of justice, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that kind of thing. You know, you get what you deserve. But social justice is a different story. I know I've come up through the United Methodist system, okay? The United Methodist Church, big into social justice. And for all of my career up to the last few years, I'd hear them talking about social justice, and if my district superintendent is listening now, he's going to roll his eyes, because that's exactly what I did when I heard social justice. I just rolled my eyes. Ugh, that namby-pamby liberal crap. Why are you talking about that stuff again? Because I thought, if everybody worked hard enough, if everybody obeyed the law and did what they're supposed to do, then everybody would have access to success and thrive in this country. I thought, why do I have to limit myself for people who are unwilling to work hard enough for themselves? I thought those thoughts. I thought, I worked really hard to get where I am today. That's not a privilege. That's called working hard, and anybody can do that in this country. Okay, we're going to get real here today. That's called justice. It's called retributive justice. Retributive justice. When you think that justice is merely getting what you deserve, then you assume that people who have less aren't working as hard as you are. And they aren't getting as much as you get because they're not working as hard as you are. Do you follow that? If our only view of justice is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you get out of it what you put into it, then the only explanation for those who are inferior, to use our words from a couple weeks ago, is that they are not working as hard as those who are superior. Got real quiet in here. So I'm admitting to you now, I've said those things. I've thought those thoughts. And I thought they were correct thoughts, failing to take into consideration that maybe not everybody is playing on the level playing field. Failing to consider that some people could work infinitely harder than me and never make up the ground necessary. They could never just catch a break to thrive. And so, to really get to the bottom line of justice, we have to go back to the Bible, to the beginning, to the very origins of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 outlines that the creation of the world. Now, we're going to talk about creation for just a moment here, and I know a lot of people will say, well, creation, you know, you can't trust that literal 6 days business or whatever. Don't get hung up on 6 days for a minute, all right? Just go with what God is trying to establish in relationship with humanity here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. All right, he created humanity to be the image bearers of God. Humans are the image bearers of God, created to do the things that God does. And God has set apart us, humans, has set us apart to rule the earth, subdue it, to subdue the earth with the concepts of fairness and justice. Humans are simply different than the rest of the animal kingdom. He set us apart. All right, most of us don't normally eat our babies, right? The animal kingdom does that. We don't. Okay, we have rabbits now. We always tease the girls, like, the rabbits, when they have their first litter, they eat them. That's gross, I know. But we're not rabbits. We don't eat our young. Well, we may have eaten the first. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. Look, humanity is not just an evolutionary track up the food chain. Right? God set us apart. We are the image bearers of God. And so this identity as image bearers of God, each one of us, equalizes us with each other. It equalizes us as humanity. It gives us all the right to be treated with fairness and dignity simply because you are human. I heard recently, it was a quote, that if we really understood this idea that you and I are image bearers of the holy God, then we would be tempted to just bow down and worship the person sitting next to us on the bus. because there's that much glory in the human form. But we've just taken it and just thrown it all away. We don't seem to care anymore. So that's Genesis chapter 1. At first, God chooses Adam and Eve to make this happen. Adam and Eve, you are the image bearers of God. Take over control of the entire planet. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue it. Now, Adam and Eve kind of screw that all up because humanity sort of warps the power that they've been given as image bearers. They take their liberties and they infringe it upon other people. So then by Genesis chapter 4, the first murder happens. Genesis chapter 6, humanity's so wicked that God sends a flood, starts all over with Noah. Genesis chapter 12, God decides to select one family, the family of Abram, who becomes Abraham, the Hebrew people, and he uses the family of Abraham throughout time, even up till today. And then, of course, we come from the line of Jesus out of that too, but none of that is germane for the moment. But so the rest of the Bible, we see this family of Abraham, the Hebrew people, wrestling with their chosenness to be the image bearers of God to the entire world, to bring God's righteousness and justice to the globe. And so those are key words that are spoken of Abraham in Genesis 18, 19. So God, at this point, is on the cusp of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard of that. Because they've gotten so wicked, he's just going to destroy both cities. And here's what God says about Abraham. Genesis 18, 19. For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Right, there's two concepts here, two Hebrew words, justice and righteousness, justice. Tzedakah is what it is. Tzedakah, because I was like, Neil Tzedakah, you know. Tzedakah is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Now, in that understanding of righteousness, we would now understand it as philanthropy or charity, goodness, virtue. It's seen as treating others as the image of God, treating people with the respect that they deserve. That's righteousness. With dignity that is owed them because they're image bearers of God. And then this other word for justice is mishpat, the Hebrew word mishpat. Now, interestingly, the English definitions can be interchangeable. The English definitions that we now call righteousness and justice are actually interchangeable in Hebrew. The point is, in God's definition, you do not have justice without righteousness, and you don't have righteousness without justice. But there's two kinds of justice. And the first one is the one I already mentioned. Retributive justice is paying for your crimes. You did the crime, you do the time. It's the only kind of justice I understood for a long time. But the Bible doesn't talk about retributive justice very much. It's in there. But retributive justice does not carry the story arc of God from beginning of Genesis up to now. That's not what God's justice is about. God's righteousness, God's justice is not retributive justice. It's this: restorative justice. Charity. Seeking out people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. Seeking out the people who have been unrightfully hurt, who have been wronged, and then restoring them or giving back to them what was taken from them. That is the story of God from the beginning of time up through today. When you look at all the stories of Jesus, Jesus went to those people that needed restoration in their life, and he gave them restorative justice, not retributive justice. We'll talk more about that in a minute. God restores the oppressed people by giving them justice. You think about the Hebrew people in Egypt, right? That's the first big one you see. There's his chosen people of Abraham. They've been in Egypt for, I think they were like 400 years. Now they're completely oppressed. And now he brings them out, giving them justice, restoring them to the land that was promised to them. But of course, later on, the Hebrew peoples themselves, they become the oppressors, you know? And that I mentioned last time I spoke, that it's natural what happens with humanity, that the oppressed become the oppressor. I don't know why that is, but that's our history. It's what we do. As the image bearers of God, we have freedom and we have liberty. Freedom to choose, liberty to act. But we tend to constantly redefine good and evil to our own advantage. We'll look for the way to make righteousness look like something a little different for ourselves. And the weaker the someone is, the easier it is to redefine the rules at the expense of others. And so God's way of righteousness and justice gets skewed because we're constantly moving the target of what is good and right for the weaker person. Now, if you're making a leap in your head and in your heart about what has happened recently in the United States, and of course over the last 500 years or so, then great. The Holy Spirit is working within you. Praise God for that. But that is not all I'm talking about, because we tend to do this just individually on a daily basis. The weaker someone is, the easier it is to redefine the rules at the expense of the weaker person, which is why, along with justice, we have righteousness, we have goodness, we have mercy, we have charity. Look how this works out in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. It says, "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place." The verse preaches itself for this sermon. Always look out for the person who is in the margins, the weaker person. I think I highlighted these with different colors and underlined. Do what is just and right. Justice and righteousness. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who's been robbed. Help out those people who are getting robbed. All right, do no wrong or violence to the foreigner. Oh my. Okay, I'll just leave that hang. The fatherless or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. It's like he's reached right down into America and said, hey, wake up. Justice and righteousness are not being observed. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. And he sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. I did that to this one too. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. That one actually we do pretty good on. We got good food pantries and things like that. We help out people. The Lord sets the prisoners free. We don't want that. Retributive justice, man. They did the crime. They got to do the time. Give sight to the blind. We would if we could. We'll give them a dog instead. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, those who are weaker. The Lord loves the righteous. Yeah, we like that one because we want to feel like we're righteous. I'll get to that in a second again. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Who are the wicked people? The wicked are the people destroying people's dignity and ignoring their image of God. That's the wicked. The wicked are people who are actively taking advantage of the vulnerable. And even so, just let me sideline that for a second. There are those who benefit from the privileges that happen in an unjust system, and they take for granted without ever examining if those systems are righteous and just in the ways that God understands righteousness and justice. Last time I spoke, I talked about how those who are taught to be inferior over time become superior. It comes out as superiority. Then they treat others like they had been treated. The oppressed become the oppressor. And it becomes like the reverse golden rule. Reggie said last week, love others as you love yourself. It's sort of like the golden rule. golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, in this case, it becomes do unto others as others have done unto you. But Jesus is the gift to break that cycle. We no longer have to have retributive justice. He gives restorative justice. Because Jesus became righteous, God's righteousness, the kind of righteousness that gives charity, that gives mercy, that is philanthropic. And it is most aptly seen in the cross. His innocence, bearing all of our shame, all of our sin, dying on the cross for us, imparting his righteousness to us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then the cycle's broken. We're no longer compelled to live under that old view of righteousness being the right things and wrong things that you do, but rather we can live with righteousness being mercy and charity. And justice cannot be about what you deserve, retributive justice, because I'm not getting what I deserve. I deserve to die and go to hell. I'm not getting that because I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in Jesus, I actually get restorative justice. He has restored me to a place of perfection in the family that I can have full communion with God. It's restoring me to the place I should be, not giving me what I deserve. You follow along? Jesus restored me and all who believe in him to the place where God originally intended us to be, in Eden, in perfection, in the kingdom of God together. We have been restored to a fully open relationship with God. We have been made righteous by his work, justly restored to a perfected state of creation. Look, the 12 disciples, they bought into this hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? They bought into this so much that after Jesus was dead, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and gone, they transformed the world, 12 of them, before the internet. No longer did they seek retributive justice against Rome to restore Israel to its rightful place as a kingdom. Rather, they were seeking restorative justice for others to advocate for them, to bring them to wholeness. Jesus summarized his actions to the followers of John the Baptist. You might remember Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist isn't sure if Jesus is who he says he is. So he sends some messengers, and Jesus says this to John the Baptist's messengers: "Go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." As Jesus looked for the person with the least amount of power to help them, Jesus found the people who could not be found and who could not help themselves. Jesus became for us that which we could not be for ourselves. We've tried for millennia to be righteous. We can't do it. Jesus became that for us. Jesus courageously made other people's problems his problems, and therefore he gives them God's justice. This is what true biblical justice looks like. We are the image bearers of God. Therefore, our sense of righteousness and justice must reflect God's sense of righteousness and justice. For our culture, in America anyway, is so divided right now. We spend way too much time figuring out who's right and who's wrong. And most people, for most people, they are right and everybody else is wrong. That's how we look at it most of the time. And we have to jump way to one side or to another side or run the risk of being wrong for the other side. And I've said over and over in the COVID-19 stuff, like, there's no way I can be right in any of this stuff. I'm just going to always be wrong. I'd be wrong for somebody. I guarantee it. I'm going to be wrong. Then I usually find that I'm not nearly conservative enough for conservatives, and I'm not nearly liberal enough for liberals. But the conservatives see me as a pinko commie, and then the liberals see me as a red hat, MAGA wearing cap guy toting a gun. You know, like I don't have a home in either. And I venture to say most of you are like that. Probably most of you sit in the middle somewhere anyway. But here's the thing, none of it matters. None of it matters. Because Jesus never said you need to win. Jesus never even said you got to be right. Jesus never said anything about Facebook arguments or Twitter threads. You don't have to win those things. Here's what Jesus said. Come, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And when we follow Jesus, we participate in the restoring of God's justice to all people, which gives us the mandate to courageously make other people's problems my problems. And that's why Black Lives Matter. Is there God's restorative justice that can be done for the African American community? Absolutely. This is why refugees at the borders matter. God's justice and righteousness needs to be done at our borders. This is why wearing a mask matters. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about being righteous and executing God's justice. I'm not asking you to march in a protest. I'm not asking you to hold up a sign or vote for a candidate or a party one way or another. I'm not even asking you to wear a mask, although we have to right now. You have the freedom to choose those things. And I do not judge you one way or the other, how you vote or how you wear a mask or don't wear a mask. And nobody in this building or listening online should judge you either. We don't do that. I'm just asking you to consider, what does liberty and justice for all mean for you? I'm going to summarize the series this way. We got to use our freedom to choose. We use our liberty to act. We use justice to restore and righteousness to extend mercy to others, courageously making their problems my problems. Let us pray. God, give us the strength and the grace to be able to bring justice where there is none, to make other people's problems our problems so that we can restore them with righteousness, your sense of righteousness. Not a matter of God, you have to do this the right way and that the right way, or you're doing it the wrong way, but righteousness with mercy in mind. Justice with restoration in mind, not retribution, restoration. May we as a country restore all people to that mercy, to that grace. But I feel like that's a huge monumental task. I don't know that we have the stomach for it. So how about we just start in our families? Let's reach out to those who are on the margins and bring them to restoration. Let's reach out to our co-workers that are on the margins and bring them to restoration. At our schools, the kids who sit on the sidelines at the lunchroom or wherever. Let's look out and seek those who are outside of our understandings and look for them just like Jesus did and restore them to justice. Give us the grace to do that. Give us the strength and the power to be able to do it. We pray this